Welcome, everybody. I'm glad y'all are here. Everybody's enjoying the heat, I know. We all love it. It's a blessing from the Lord to be sweating. Sweating for Jesus. That's what we're all about. I can tell by the looks on your face, you're like, just hurry up so we can get out of here. But youth group is going to leave. There they go. Jerry's like, oh, that's me too. Yeah. There we go. Oh, okay. Now we're, yeah. Very good. Okay. So, how many of you here were last week? Last week we were here? Okay, good. So I don't have to go too much into detail, but I want to remind us of one of the kind of the main points that Stephen gave us, which was fantastic. And it was a huge invitation from the Lord, abide in me. Abide in me. He challenged us to recognize every moment of every day that we're abiding in somebody or something. We're trusting, we're getting our energy, our source, our information. We're abiding in something. So the question isn't whether we're abiding, but what we're abiding in. That was kind of what he was talking about. It's a beautiful truth, and the message was so timely last week and perfect. I loved it. And so now we ask the question, following that, what does it look like? How do we actually abide? Because if I told everybody, go home this week and abide in Jesus, most of you would be like, yes. But what does that look like on Tuesday morning? What does that look like as a parent to abide, or a student, or a member of the military, or a retiree? What does it look like for us to abide? And so today, Jesus is going to help answer that question, not by giving us another command, if we just do this, this, and this, then you can abide, but by giving us an invitation. We're getting an invitation today, and that invitation begins with a yoke, not Y-O-L-K, Y-O-K-E. You know the difference?
Chicken.
Chicken. It's not a yoke, a yoke. So the reference text, I think, today is going to be pretty familiar. But before I read it, I want you to just kind of notice some things going into it. Notice the progression. Notice how things evolve through this short passage. So I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's going to be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn there as well. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Familiar passage, yes? But again, look at the sequence of what's happening here. There's an invitation, come to me. Then once you're here, take my yoke upon you. Okay, once you have it, then learn from me, and then ultimately you will find rest for your souls. So the rest that Jesus promises isn't disconnected from the yoke. They're like this. The rest that we get comes through the yoke. So let me pray, and we'll dive into the message today. Lord, thank you for the free gift of salvation that we have through Christ our Lord. Thank you for these words, Jesus, that you spoke when you were here on this planet. These are your words. You're speaking, saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, that's a desire that you have for us, is to experience this kind of rest. And so we want to know more about it, Lord. Rest for our souls, rest for this life, rest for the mission that you've been given to us, Lord. We have questions. And you answer those. Give us the answers that we are looking for this afternoon as we dig into your word, look at your example, and make application in our lives. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number on the screen that'll come up periodically will be the number for text this week. Any questions you have, please feel free to text them in. Would love to interact with you in that way. We've had some great questions through this series, like really, really good questions. So what exactly is Jesus inviting us to take upon ourselves? He says, take upon my yoke. we're going to come at this in a couple of different movements, I'll call them. Movement one, this is simply this. The yoke is an invitation to apprenticeship. I told you at the beginning that there's going to be an invitation. So I'm telling you now that the yoke that's getting slapped on you is an invitation to apprenticeship. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, he's using language that immediately the people would have understood. They get it. It's a farming capacity, right? But it's more than that, because it actually was used to describe a rabbi's teaching, his way of living. So every rabbi also had a yoke. It wasn't just some cattle in the field. That was part of it. But a rabbi also had a yoke, which was, show me, lead me. You come alongside him and said, when he said, follow me, you would follow him. You would take on his yoke, his lifestyle, his way of living. So this is what Jesus is inviting people to take on, that is his way. He isn't just asking us to believe in his teachings. I said that in the very first week. It's not just about knowing what the Bible says. It's not just about applying those truths. And we hinted about that. But he's inviting us to learn his way of life. And the author of our book that we're going through, John Mark Comer, he summarizes that apprenticeship is in three simple ideas. He says, first, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do if he were you. And that's the right progression. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do if he were you. They're not three separate goals. They're three parts of the same journey, right? The more that we are with Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more our lives begin to reflect his life. You see that progression? It's very clear. It's very notable even in the text that we've been going after. And so I think one of the biggest misunderstandings about discipleship is that it's primarily about getting more knowledge. I just need to know more, learn more. I just need a theology degree. Then I'm being discipled. That's just a small part of the puzzle, right? We need to apply those things that we're learning. That's the next step. But more than that, Jesus wasn't looking for students who could pass a theology exam. That wasn't the whole goal of all this. He was forming apprentices who would learn to live like him. So if you look back at verse 28, the very first step, come to me. We have to go to Jesus. Like, that's on us. He invites, but we have to go to him. Every day, we are to apprentice under him. And that's part of this struggle that we have. We don't always come to Jesus every day in like this apprenticeship mindset. Sometimes it's like, Jesus, I just need to get through today. Please just give me what I need. I get it. There are days like that. But there should be more days, and increasingly more, of coming, sitting at the feet of Jesus and say, oh, I want to learn from you. I want to model what you did. And here's the thing, though. Anybody go to school online? Distance education? A couple of you. Jesus is not about distance education. Nothing bad against. I got a degree online, you know. He wants proximity. He wants you and your heart. Look at the original 12 disciples, or much of the early church. They gave up everything. They literally left it all behind to follow him and learn from him. Now, I don't think anybody's asking Jesus in the room to quit your job, leave your family, and go. I mean, maybe he is. Pray about that, but I don't think so. But here's the truth. What we're talking about here isn't any less serious than leaving everything behind and going to follow Jesus. To apprentice under Jesus comes at a cost. Doesn't the Bible talk about that somewhere too? Doesn't Jesus himself talk about that idea of counting the cost of discipleship? Yes. He does, absolutely. And he tells us the cost, and it's going to be weighty. Have you counted the cost recently? What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to apprentice under him? Here's why I ask that question. Because if we're not willing, if the price is too high, then what comes in the rest of this series will not be for you. You won't want any part of it because it's going to come at a cost. You're going to have to make sacrifices of what the world has imposed upon you in its demands of your time and your energy and your resources to draw you away from the things of God. And you're going to be forced to reckon with cutting some of those things off. Remember we said in the beginning that our hearts are crowded. We need to make room for Jesus, and that comes at a cost. Some things you may enjoy doing or like doing, and you're going to have to set it down. But for a purpose and for a reason. Because the very next phrase makes it all worthwhile. All who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. How many of you here want true rest? True rest in your life that comes from the Lord, right? We all want it. And it's so worth anything that we have to give up to follow after him and experience it. And then verse 29 is the key. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So there it is. Thankfully, he doesn't make it difficult or like under this shadow of like, what is exactly you're talking about, Jesus? He said, no, literally, just do what I do. Go where I go. Live how I live. Adopt my patterns and my pace and my purpose. And we're going to get into exactly what that looks like soon. But this, I think, is the friction point in all of this. This is where each one of us asks if we're willing to lock in next to Jesus and really learn from him in his way. But the rest of verse 29, I think it helps us in making that decision. So if you kept reading in verse 29, you read one of the only places that Jesus describes himself. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is loving and patient and kind and tender and forgiving and all the things that make it easy to truly follow and surrender him. If he was just some hard, rigid God and every time you messed up, you just get slapped down again, I don't want to follow that. I don't want to make room for that. But that's not Jesus. He's gentle and lowly in heart. He's ready to welcome you in and give you rest. That's incredible. Incidentally, this is the passage that we get the title of our series from. I think I shared that in the beginning, but I'm going to read the Message translation, which in the beginning sounds a little bit like an infomercial, but it gets somewhere quickly. So put up the Message version, please. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on a religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. That's interesting, right? I will give you rest. You will recover your life. That's a whole different meaning. I'll show you how to take real rest. This is my favorite part. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It doesn't get any simpler than that, right? Walk with me, watch what I'm doing, be in proximity to me, know and read and study my word and see what I did. I'll show you what to do. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That should be one of the greatest invitations we've ever been given. Right? Amen. So the yoke is an invitation to apprenticeship, and that changes the question that we ask every day, and this is movement two. What would Jesus do if he were you? Sometimes people hear, you just got to live like Jesus, and immediately they object. They're like, hey, Jesus wasn't a parent. Jesus didn't have my career. Jesus didn't live in Southern California in 2026, and that's all true. Yes, isn't it? But the question isn't, how do I become more like a first century Jewish carpenter? That's not the question. The better question is, how would Jesus live in my life if he were me? Think about just the ordinary, regular places of your life. If Jesus had your job, how would he approach it? If he were raising your children, how would he approach that? If he had your schedule and your neighborhood and your relationships, how would he live? Because apprenticeship means bringing Jesus into every ordinary part of your life. Not just the church things, not just my quiet time in the morning, not just life group. Every aspect of our lives. And so instead of adding him onto an already overcrowded and busy schedule, we begin to reorganize our lives around him. That's what a good apprentice does. They ask, how would Jesus do this or handle that or interact with my boss? Now, some of you might thinking, oh, this is just a new take on the old WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Got the bracelets, the t-shirts, got the bumper stickers. But this is not a new take on what would Jesus do, because that was kind of taken out of context. It was very situational and disconnected from like the whole of Jesus. This framework that we're talking about already assumes that everything you do is asking what would Jesus do. Now the question becomes, how do I do that in my life right here as I follow Jesus' example? It's not what would he do. How do I do what he would do? When you begin to look at Jesus that way, one thing becomes impossible to ignore. We have to make changes. Unless there's anybody here who is living the life of Jesus, we've got to make changes. That's without doubt. And so here's a little bit of a deeper dive into some of the things that we see Jesus do. So if we're supposed to accept this invitation of being brought in as apprentices, then we need to know, what are we modeling? What are we looking at? So we're going to look at a couple of things here in movement three. I'm going to give you the first half of a phrase, and at the end of this section, I'm going to give you the rest. So the first half of the phrase for movement three is, if you want the life of Jesus, dot, dot, dot. If you want the life of Jesus, dot, 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 to be continued. Did Jesus live with enormous demands on his time? Everywhere that he went, people were clamoring for more of him. Yet he was almost never hurried. Crowds surrounded him, pushing in on him. People interrupted him. Everywhere he went, there were needs waiting to be met. Yet his life had a completely different pace than most people. And so let's notice some of the rhythms of Jesus' life. Number one in this section is that he walked when others rushed. Jesus walked when others rushed. Look at John 11, 6 and 7. A lot of these stories you're going to know. Jesus heard that Lazarus, his best, well, not best friend, but a good friend, was ill. This is what John says. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So, does he rush off to Bethany?
No.
Do you think the messenger sister was casual about this?
No.
No, probably rushing in, freaking out. Lazarus is dying. You need to get here right now. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Verse 6 tells us he stayed 2 days more. By the time he rises, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And so from a human perspective, he's late. He's missed it. From God's perspective, he's right on time. The point is, Jesus never let urgency dictate his pace. He moved according to the Father's timing, not the pressure of circumstances. And so for us, that means prayerful consideration in our time-related decisions matters. Right? We need to be prayerful in the decisions that we make. Do I need to rush to do this? This person seems like they're demanding me right now. Do I just go because I got to do it? Or do I actually stop and pray and go, Lord, is this what I need to do? Or is there something else you'd have me to do? That's a way that we can begin to live that way. That he walked when others rushed. Number two, he stopped for interruptions instead of resenting them. How many of you like being interrupted when you're doing something important? Love it, right? Love being interrupted. Nobody likes being interrupted. Jesus was interrupted all the time. Put up Mark 5. You know this story. Jesus is on his way. I'm not going to read through all the whole thing, but I'll look through it a little bit. So Jairus, one of the leaders of the temple, said, "Hey, my child is ill," and came out, fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may live, may be well and live." And he went with him. So, okay, I'm going on my way now. And a great crowd followed him. I'm not that fast. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. There was just people everywhere. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "I touch even his garment. If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I guess I am going to read the whole thing. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." So here's Jesus urgently on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, who's dying, when all of a sudden this woman with the issue of blood touches his garment. And instead of seeing her as an interruption, Jesus stops. Right in the middle of this massive crowd, he just stops. Speaks to her directly, like has this conversation in the middle of all this, restores her publicly in front of everybody, and then he continues on his way. And ironically, stopping for this interruption appears to cost Jairus everything. Right? He stopped. He didn't get there in time. The daughter dies. So he messed up again. He shouldn't have stopped. He should have just kept going. But if you follow the rest of the story, you realize he said, "Have hope. Don't worry." He goes, takes three disciples up to the upper room, lays his hands on the daughter, and she recovers her life. He raises her from the dead. I mean, come on. You can't write stuff like that. But the point is this. What we call interruptions, Jesus often treated as ministry opportunities. We need to be more interruptible. I think that's probably one of the biggest things that Jesus modeled for us and that God has been speaking to me personally, my heart. You need to be more interruptible. Yes, you may be on your way to do something very important. I don't think there's anybody in the room going on their way to do anything more important than raise somebody from the dead, yet Jesus was stopped, and so can you. Right? We need to be more interruptible. Okay, what else did he do? He regularly withdrew to pray. We know this. I'm going to flash through some of these real quick. Mark 1:35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Next one. Luke 5. "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered near to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Again, next one. Luke 6. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to in prayer to God." Now just stop there for a minute. Remember, we've been given an invitation to apprentice after Jesus and do the things he did. When's the last time you prayed all night long? I mean, 12 years, 30 years ago? Never. Right? Okay. Next one, there's Luke something. Luke 22. There we go. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. So you can see this wasn't an occasional thing that Jesus did when he had time. This was a regular, ongoing rhythm. And in fact, the ministry, as ministry demands increased, Jesus didn't spend less time with God. He spent more time with God the Father. So communion with the Father, it just wasn't squeezed into Jesus' schedule whenever he could. It actually shaped his schedule. I'm going to read a famous quote of a famous quote. So Charles Spurgeon famously quotes Martin Luther. This is Spurgeon. He says, "I like that saying of Martin Luther when he says, quote, I have so much business to do today that I shall not be able to get through it with less than 3 hours of prayer." I have so much business to do today that I won't be able to get through it with less than 3 hours of prayer. Most people would say, "I have so much business to do today that I only have 3 minutes for prayer. I cannot afford the time." But Luther thought that the more he had to do, the more he must pray, or else he could not get through it. That is a blessed kind of logic. May we understand it. That's Spurgeon talking about Luther, but we understand this idea of, hey, I got so much things to do, I need to double my prayer time just so I can get through it. We don't think like that. That's not the way that our brain works. But Jesus modeled for us regular times of not just getting away and being quiet and being still, but long periods of just prayer and intercession. And I love that example that we have in Jesus. Next, he intentionally created margin. Jesus intentionally created margin. Look at Mark 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So the disciples just got back from ministry. They've been run ragged. They've been going and healing and doing all kinds of crazy things. Jesus notices their exhaustion and says, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest." And Mark immediately explains, "For there were people coming all over the place that we didn't have time to eat." So Jesus doesn't respond by saying, "Come on, 12, dig deeper, man. Just push a little bit harder. I know ministry's tough, but you just gotta push through." That's not what Jesus did. He created space for rest. Margin isn't laziness. You understand margin, right? On the sides of the page, like you don't write to the edge of the page. There's little space on that space in a schedule is breathing room. It's pockets. It's white space on your calendar. It's intentional space for lots of things, but one of them is for intentional time with the Father and with others. Last one in this little section here. Jesus lived fully present wherever he was. He was always right there in the moment. There are three scriptural examples that I'm not going to read. I'm going to reference, but you can look them up if you want. Mark 10, 13 through 16, the example where the little children are being brought to Jesus and the disciples get after the people, like, "Get these kids out of here." Luke 19, 1 through 10 is the story of Zacchaeus. And then John 4, 1 through 42 is the story of the Samaritan woman. So these are three examples that Jesus was never physically present in a moment while mentally somewhere else. I mean, that happens to us probably multiple times a day, right? We're so far down the road, down our schedule, down our calendar, like we're not here right now. We're physically here, but we're checked out. So when the children came to him, he welcomed them. He didn't see it as an interruption. In fact, he got after the disciples. He's like, hey, don't keep those kids from coming over here. Like, no, I'm here right now. I want them. Let them come. When Zacchaeus looked down from the tree, Jesus stopped, looked up at him, and then invited himself into his house. He could have just kept walking through, gone wherever he was going, but he was so present in the moment that he was sensitive to the Spirit or whoever, what was happening, and turned his head enough to notice Zacchaeus in the tree and then called him down and invited him into his life and changed his life radically forever because he was present enough in the moment. When he met the Samaritan woman, he wasn't hurrying through Samaria to quickly get out of this place because they didn't like Samaritan people, right? Jews and Samaritans, no, I need to get quickly out of here. He didn't do that. He gave his full attention to one broken person right there at the well, changed her life radically forever, and then a ton of people came to faith through that. Here is one of the defining truths of this series, which is the second part of what I just told you before. I said, if you want the life of Jesus, .. you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. If you want the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, because most of us admire his peace and his joy and his intimacy with the Father. But those things didn't happen by accident, did they? No, they're the fruit of a life intentionally ordered around the Father. Margin wasn't accidental. It was a part of his apprenticeship. Which raises another question. How do we build a life like that? Which leads us to the fourth and final movement here. And this idea of the trellis and the vine. How many of you are familiar with this concept? There's a book called The Trellis and the Vine that church planters are told to read. It's very fascinating. And we're going to get into some specifics starting next week. Before we get into some of those things, I want to introduce a picture that I think is going to help guide us through the rest of the series. So for those of you that have never grown anything, you're not super, you know, garden people or grown grapes even perhaps, imagine that there's a grapevine that's growing. Grapes grow up onto things, right? But it doesn't have a trellis to support it. So the vine, it could be alive, perhaps, but it's on the ground, it's in the dirt, maybe it's getting walked on, it's trampled. If it's producing any kind of fruit, it's not getting sunlight, it's not getting oxygen, it's not doing well at all. It struggles to produce healthy fruit. Now, if you put a trellis up, the trellis itself is not producing the life. It's not producing the fruit. The vine does that. The trellis simply supports the life that is already there. So in the same way, our relationship with Jesus is the vine. While our habits and our rhythms and our practices become the trellis, those practices, those things that we're going to talk about, they don't earn God's love. They don't manufacture spiritual life in us. They're not responsible for it. They simply create space and ability for the life of Christ to flourish in us. That's the point of the trellis. And for centuries, Christians have called this intentional structure that helps us arrange our lives around what matters most as the rule of life. Not a set of rules, but something that rules our lives and gives it shape, gives it structure. That's what these spiritual practices that we're going to talk about are. That's where we're heading next week. How do we arrange our lives around what matters most? And so I don't want to leave you with another spiritual assignment or even another assessment, like we did some things. Are we sick with hurry sickness, like are we evaluating? We're not going to do any of that stuff. But I want to leave us asking a different question. So instead of asking, what should I add to my life? Ask, is my life actually organized around being with Jesus? Because that's the invitation of the yoke. He's not offering us better time management skills. As Stephen said last week, the answer isn't more time. He isn't offering a more efficient schedule or anything like that. He's inviting us into an entirely different way of living. Right? That's why we spent so much time at the beginning of this series creating the reality of this problem that we have, that our lives are overrun with all kinds of things from this culture and society that drive wedges between us and the way that we ought to live following after Jesus. So much so that this stuff sounds radical and even ridiculous. I'm supposed to pray all night long? I'm supposed to wrap my life around Jesus? Don't you know that I have a job and kids and all this stuff? Yep. But that's how it works. That's how the world shapes us in these wrong, backwards kinds of ways. And so next week, we're going to start talking about the trellis. And we're going to look at these intentional rhythms and practices that create the space for apprenticeship, because spiritual disciplines, they're not the goal. They're the structure that supports the life of abiding in Christ. That's where we're headed. But hopefully you see now, it's coming into view a little bit more, this invitation of apprenticeship. Am I truly going to take the steps of following the example of Jesus and what that looks like and what it's going to cost? Now, I'm really excited for these next couple of weeks, because now we're going to start talking of, like, let's get down to brass tacks. Let's really start talking about this stuff. And then you and me, all of us, are going to have to wrestle through that question. Do I really want to do this? Is it really worth it? Is this rest that Jesus is offering me worth what I'm about to do? Change. Adapt. We'll find out. That's why this is so good and so exciting. But let's pray, and we'll continue with our service. Lord, we just love you, and you are so incredibly gracious and kind to us that you gave us these amazing words where you said, come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're coming, Lord. We're coming to you. We want to experience this rest that you talk about. We know that it's going to require some action on our parts. It'll be challenging. But Lord, you're worth it. You are worth it, and the rest that we'll find is worth it. And the truth is that the more rested we are, the more effective we can be in being the disciples you've called us to be, the multipliers you've called us to be, the disciple makers you've called us to be. Lord, would you just go with us into these next few weeks, shape our hearts, our thoughts, and everything about becoming your apprentice, and let us fully take on that task of following after you. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. Your name is sweet and so, so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand up. If